Man, Galatians chapter 5. Appreciate that song. It's what I preached on Sunday. And we are just sinners saved by grace. Our position before God is perfect. Our standing before God is perfect. But practically, we're still just sinners saved by grace. And in our practice. Appreciate that song. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So we begin our series of messages tonight on the fruit of the Spirit. So tonight we'll do an introductory message, and then we'll get into the first fruit next Wednesday night. So the first fruit, and of course it's all the same fruit, but the first evidence, or the first sign, if you would, it still would be called fruit, is love. And so we'll do that next Wednesday night. Verse 16, this I say then, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And we have spent a lot of time the last 2 or 3 weeks preaching on walking, whether it's walking worthy of the vocation, walking in light, walking in love. And then Brother Stewart really pressing upon our hearts, growing in the Lord and growing in grace. And so this message will just fit right in, these series of messages on the fruit, because the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that you're growing. Fruit of the Spirit is evidence that you are walking with God. And so we'll look forward as we go. I'm looking forward to studying. I pulled out some Spurgeon stuff today and was reading, and so I'm looking forward to next week already. Spurgeon's amazing. Anyway, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to come together as a church family to read your word and to learn. And I pray tonight that you would be with the hearers, and Holy Spirit, that you give them understanding. And Lord, just be with me and help me be clear as I teach and as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. So thinking about our theme, renew, is our renewal, our renewing of our commitment to walk with the Lord. Our renewing of our commitment to grow in the Lord. As Brother Stewart so just presented so well, that growing in grace. And we should never give up, and we should never quit in regards to trying in our, you know, in our meager little self, but through the Holy Spirit, to grow in the Lord. We should never be satisfied with where we're at in the Christian life. I've said that a million times in the pulpit. Never be satisfied. And, you know, and I know I use this, it's a silly illustration because I use it way too much, but, you know, if you're going to lose weight, you just got to keep trying. You just got to keep trying. You know, just keep trying. At some point, it'll do it. It's just the same thing with a bad habit. You know, a bad habit, whether it's smoking or whatever it may be. Just keep trying to quit. Keep trying to quit, asking the Lord to help you and all those things, and it will happen. It will happen if you keep at it. It's amazing how some people can quit the very first time, or some people can even gain a good habit of some sort, whatever that may be. There's good habits out there. And be able to do it readily, and then sometimes it takes a while. I know people who've gotten saved who were drunkards, and then, I mean, just like that, they had no want to drink anymore. And sometimes God does it that way, and it's amazing. So you just got to keep at it. You got to keep trying with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, in that thought vein is sometimes our motives change. Sometimes our attitudes change. Sometimes circumstances come into our life that will inevitably help us in growing in the Lord. And many times that's suffering. Sometimes that's whatever it may be that comes into our life that helps us in this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says that we are renewed day by day. It's our theme verse, day by day. And we ought to take that to heart, that we need to get up and read our Bibles daily and pray the Lord and be renewed every day. And Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In other words, we need to learn to rely upon the Lord. When we are seeking to grow, when we are seeking to bear fruit, when we're in that vein of trying to press towards the mark, then we need to rely upon the Lord, because we can't do it ourselves. He has to do it in us and through us. How was Paul? Think about Paul the apostle. How was Paul able to face trial after trial and still have joy and love? It's amazing, isn't it? that Paul went through all those things and yet he still had joy and love. How did he do that? He yielded to the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart. As the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, he yielded to that power of God in his life. Many times we're convicted and we don't yield. But if we will yield to the Lord, if we will yield to the Holy Spirit in every area of our life, then we can experience joy and love all the time. Right? I like this one. I came across this. It didn't say who actually was the quote was from, but it says, other people don't create your spirit. They only reveal it. I'm talking about your spirit. Other people around you don't create your spirit. They just reveal your spirit. They reveal what's on the inside. And so if the spirit is argumentative, if your spirit is argumentative and complaining and depressed, that's your heart. It's you. It's what you did. Now, I would tell you you ought to be careful who you hang out with, right? Don't expect to hang around a bunch of skunks and come out smelling like a rose. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And we need to be careful who we hang out with. And I try very much to, if I'm hanging around preachers at fellowship meetings, I don't hang around preachers who are down on their people, who complain all the time about the church they pastor. I don't want to be around negative people. I don't want to be around negative pastors. And so the same thing would go for anybody. Just be careful who you hang out with. But they're still not creating your spirit. They're only revealing your spirit. And if you're cranky and grumpy when you get tired like I do, I need a Snicker bar when that happens. And you are irritable and you're just hard to be around or whatever it may be. And of course, this would go along with jealousy, many other traits. Then it's just showing your real heart. So many other things. We think about John chapter 15, when Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bring forth fruit. He says you'll bring forth fruit, much fruit, more fruit. And so then he challenges us there in verse 16, that we should bear fruit. So Jesus made it a command. You should bear fruit. And we ought to bear fruit. And as we abide in him, we will produce fruit. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. He's summarizing it for you. He's saying you'll know a Christian by their fruits, by what they produce. And I've been very adamant about this over the years, that there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who are not. Absolutely not. And they can say they accepted Christ as when they were a kid or whatever, but there's never been any fruit in their life, and now they're 45 or 50, and they've been in church twice in their entire life, and they go to work and act just like all the other people and cuss and chew and go with girls that do, and they're drinking and carousing, but yet you talk to them, oh, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Your fruit proves you're not. You're as lost as the guy out, well, whomever. Right? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible's saying. That if you are practicing sin, if you are habitually practicing sin, then you are none of his. That's why he says, there'll be some come to heaven and say, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do this? Listen, you can say all the time you're a Christian, but there ought to be some fruit because of it. So, fruit, of course, we've preached this over the years. Fruit, there are two different kinds of fruit found in the Bible. You might find some more, but basically these are two. Two kinds of fruit, fleshly fruit and spiritual fruit, and that's what we're going to be preaching on. And then that spiritual fruit produces a fruit of character and the fruit of witness. The fruit of character and the fruit of telling others about Jesus. That's the fruit that we produce as spiritual Christians. But the spiritual fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit through us. I came across this saying by Spurgeon. He said, notice what I said before this. I said, the spiritual fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit through us. That's how it's produced. Spurgeon said this, we are shockingly forgetful of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a simple statement, but think about it. Do we ever even think about the Holy Spirit? And I don't mean we should worship him in a sense. And there was a time about 20 years ago, there were a few books that were written, one by a very godly man whom I won't mention, but the whole book was about the Holy Spirit, and he talked about praying and worshiping the Spirit. We're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is there directing us to the Lord and empowering us and encouraging us, but we certainly shouldn't neglect him. And we shouldn't shy away from the Holy Ghost. By the way, the Bible does call him the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't shy away from those things merely because the Pentecostals have misused that Godhead there in the Trinity. And so, or neglect him simply because we do forget. He's living inside of us. He abides in us. He indwells us. When you get saved, he comes and he lives inside of you. To do what? To help us understand the Scriptures. To enlighten us. To give us wisdom. To fill us with the Spirit is to empower us and help us in changing our lives. By the way, he's still in the life-changing business. You want to see a drug addict get cleaned up? See him get saved. God will clean him up.
Amen.
I believe that absolutely. He's still doing it today as he's done it for all these years. It's amazing. Someone gently gets saved, God will clean him up. God will clean him up. He's in the life-changing business. And the filling of the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life, to walk the walk, to walk in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who empowers us to do so, to give us courage to witness and all these things. 1 Corinthians 6:19, most of you know it, says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not your own?" Let me say this. I'm going to misquote it. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you've been bought with a price." The next verse says, verse 29, it says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." He is in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And therefore, you ought to glorify God in your body by your testimony. That's what it's saying. It's not particularly speaking of your actual body, speaking of your testimony, of your life and your spirit. And we ought to absolutely remember that. And of course, it does apply to the body as well. We ought to be careful with that as well. Pointing fingers at me. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when Peter stands up, he preaches, and he says to them, repent, you know, get saved, and you will receive the Holy Ghost. Well, he's meaning when you got saved, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. It's going to come inside of you. And there's multiple verses, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Acts 2:38, and there are multiple verses that make us truly understand and know that the Holy Ghost, when we get saved, comes to indwell us. He abides in us. I even said last week, the Bible speaks of not only the Holy Ghost indwelling us, but Christ indwelling us and God indwelling us. Those phrases are all used in the Bible. All right, so look back at our scripture. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So our first point is, it's a command. We are commanded to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. In other words, we ought to walk under the influence and power of the Holy Ghost. As Brother Stewart said, and as I preached the last couple of weeks, walking implies progress. You're either going forward or going backward in the Christian life. You know, this is not a stationary bike where you can just stand still. You're going forward or backward. Which way are you going is the question. Walking implies guidance as well. As you think about this now for a moment, don't get off the path. If you are yielding to the and walking with the Holy Spirit, then he's the one guiding you and keeping you on the proper path, on the right path. I think about Ephesians chapter 5 again. We won't turn there, but verse 18, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's also a command. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And so we as Christians ought to make it priority to walk with God. Right? Walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Lord. Right? It's a command. It's not an option. We're to walk with the Lord. And whatever it means to do that. And we'll cover that. And most Christians have been around a while know. Fruit and growth is produced as we walk in the Spirit. All right? Then it says the results of that. It says, walk in the Spirit, verse 16, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the result is you won't walk in the flesh, giving ourselves over to fleshly appetites. When it comes down to it, it's about control. Who has control of you? Does the Holy Spirit have control of you, or does the flesh have control of you? And as we've said many times over the years, you can blame everything on Satan when you fall and stumble and fail in the Christian life. But most of the time, it's not Satan. You need to look in the mirror. I need to look in the mirror. It's me. I've met the enemy. It's me. And that's so significant in a lot of areas of our life, but especially in the spiritual area. A lot of the problem is us. So, well, who has control of you? Does the Holy Spirit have control of you, or does your flesh have control of you? That determines whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. So the next thing we see is the conflict. Verse 17 and 18, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." I want to point out so I don't forget. Notice in verse 18 it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit." Because I didn't write that in my notes. It's a choice. Right? If you be led of the Spirit. And so we make that choice in life. We make that choice whether to follow the Lord, to walk with the Lord, or to give in to our fleshly appetites. And so we must determine that. And of course, again, we can't live the Christian life in our own power, but we will make that choice. We will make that choice to rely upon God and His power to live the Christian life. We make that choice. Just as we made a choice to accept Christ as Savior, we make the choice to live for Him. We make the choice to yield to Him. So the conflict is real. The flesh against the Spirit. The flesh against the Spirit. There is a great conflict. I mentioned this verse last week in Paul there in Romans chapter 7. We're not going to turn over there, but he said, this is Paul the Apostle now, wrote over half the New Testament. He says, the things that I would, those are the things I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. He said, there's a war within my members. He's talking about this struggle, this war between the flesh and the Spirit, between the old man and the new man. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and indwelled me, to indwell me. He gave me a new nature. But the old nature's still there. And they're just fighting against each other. They're fighting against each other. And so there is a conflict there. If Paul experienced the conflict, and he wrote over half the New Testament, then surely us little, you know, underlings, a couple of words, you know, what do we think of ourselves, right? So there's always going to be this conflict, this war with Amalek, this war with the flesh. So there's two teams, there's two armies warring inside the Christian. By the way, the unsaved don't have the same conflict. Those who do not have Jesus as their Savior do not have the same conflict. You say, well, don't they feel conviction? To an extent. But you'll notice most of the time, and I'll explain maybe a little further, but lost people, unsaved people, by comparison, feel remorse, not conviction prior to. A person who's saved will have an inner struggle when they go to do something wrong. Right? So the conviction a lost person feels can be their conscience. But I tell you, you can't rely upon your conscience. Even as a Christian, the conscience is a goad. It's not a guide. It'll fail you. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. Everybody with me? By the way, what separates us from animals is that we have a conscience. Everybody with me? But you can't rely upon that conscience. It's a goad. It's a prod, but it's not a guide. It really is. And so the lost world, the unsaved person, has a conscience, but depending on how they've lived, depends on how bad that conscience is seared and how bad that conscience is warped. And by the way, it's warped from the very beginning because they have no new nature and they're born selfish. I mean, we all are. Now I'm just smoking in circles, but I want you to get it. Because it kind of clicked for me today. I really did. That's it. Lost people really don't have the same war within them. When they get caught, they have remorse. But they may go back and do the very same thing over and over again and never feel as if they themselves have done anything immoral. I mean, we live in the age of relativism, where everybody thinks it's okay to do whatever, because who are you to be my judge? And who are you to set up for me a moral standard? Well, there is a moral standard. Do you want God to be your moral standard and His moral standard, or do you want some man to make up his moral standard? I just love those who believe, well, I just believe in relativism and everything, which whatever you believe is okay. I love that because it's so circular, because then ask them if it's okay for somebody to take their TV out of their home without asking in the middle of the night. And they will say, no. And you will say, then you do not believe in relativism. There's a line. Right? I just choose to follow the line that's dependable and that is sovereign and that is always right. And so I'm thankful for having that as a base to raise my family and a base to set morals in our family. So there's a conflict there. A conflict. A war. You have heard me use this analogy before, but a man had two dogs and two fighting dogs. And those two fighting dogs he would put into these fights, of course, and one would win and one would lose. Well, the man would always bet on the one dog, and that dog would always win. And some of the guys got around him and said, How in the world do you know which dog's going to win? How do you know which dog to bet on? How do you know which? He said, every time you bet, you win. He says, because I feed the dog I want to win, and I starve the one I don't want to win. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you want to walk with the Lord, then you feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. You feed the Spirit. By the way, that's what you're doing tonight. You're feeding the Spirit in some small way. No. Anytime the Bible's read, you're feeding the Spirit. You know, it's good to see Dylan here tonight. And we have some of our young preachers here. And anybody who stands in this pulpit and reads the Bible, I don't care if they've been preaching for 10 minutes or if it's... I appreciate some of the testimonies here lately. That's feeding the Spirit. Amen. I always get a little ruffled because when I was a younger pastor, I had one lady who was an English teacher who walked out of the service. Some of y'all remember, I won't tell her name. He walked out of the service, told one of the deacons, that young man has nothing for me. Nothing for me. And she walked out. And needless to say, she had a stroke like a week later. I'm not saying it's because of that, but you better be careful. Because no matter who's speaking, no matter who's, as long as they get up and they read the Word of God, there's something to be grown there and something to be had spiritually there. Amen? Not threatening anybody with a stroke, by the way. Just hey, I'll never forget as a kid, ever forget as a kid. We were having problems in a little church that my dad helped plant when I was 11 years old over in the big city of Nakona, Texas. And the little church bought a piece of property, and I remember sweeping it out when I was a little kid, and it was just a great experience. And one of the church members got upside down, the man in the church with the most money, of course, and he got upside down with the preacher and tried to take over the church. I told y'all some of these stories before. Literally, the one time in the storefront, we were there, and my dad said, hey, this breaks out in a fight. You go to the police station. It's just a block over. It was bad. That was how bad it was. It was bad. And I'll never forget, that man physically took our pastor, whose name was Roy Martin at the time, took our pastor and shook him and threw him out of his business, threw him out and knocked him on the ground. I promise you, within 6 months, that man was dead. You can ask my dad. So it's a true story. That man was dead in 6 months of cancer. Died. Poof, done. Anyway, how are you? Everybody feel good? All right? Remember those kids in the Bible who made fun of the prophet's bald head? Bear came out and ate them all? Be careful. Anniversary Sunday's this Sunday, so just be careful. Mark Smith. All right. Love you, Mark Smith. He's helping in. Anyway, move on. I got totally distracted. The conflict. Again, as we think about the command that we are to walk in the Spirit, it's a command that every Christian ought to be concerned about it. Am I walking in the Spirit? Understanding that there is a conflict. There's always going to be a conflict. The flesh wars against the Spirit. And they are contrary one to the other. But if you be led by the Spirit, if you'll make the choice to be led by the Spirit, and there's a whole other message, I'm not going to preach on it, then you're not subject to the law. What that's meaning is that we are absolutely, as Christians, have liberty. But as under liberty and freedom, we serve not because we have to, but because we want to. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In fact, some who are part of the radical grace movement, who believe by grace they can live and do however they want, ought to be very careful, because Jesus actually took the law and upped it. Because in the Old Testament it says in the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And the New Testament says if you hate someone, you have committed murder already in your heart. Sounds to me like Jesus upped it. He didn't dilute it. He upped it. So I don't want to preach the whole message on that. We preached that here last year a couple of times. So there we go. Command and the conflict. Are you going to feed the flesh? Or are you going to feed the spirit? Again, you're feeding the spirit tonight. You read your Bible. You pray. Do those things which are just those basics of Christianity, and you feed the spirit. All right. So let's look at the fleshly fruit. The fleshly fruit. So the verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists out what is evident in people's life who are living in the flesh. Who are living in the flesh. And let's look at this real quick. Number one, three different kinds of sins. First one is sensual sins, adultery, which is illicit sex between married people who are not married to each other, right? So it's when a married person has marital relations with somebody who's not their husband or their wife. That is adultery. By the way, the Bible specifically preaches against that and teaches us against that. And then fornication is when an unmarried person has sex before they get married. And so, therefore, the Bible makes that sin. Of course it's sin. Amen? All right. I don't want to spend any time on that. I know we got, you know, it, by the way, we can speak about young people, but in my personal pastoring over the years, it's been much more evident among older individuals than young. It's amazing. So anyway, number three is uncleanness. This means filthiness of the heart and of the mind. It's basically someone you'd say they got a dirty mind. It's sensual. It's sensual. They have a dirty mind, you know, dirty old man or whatever you want to say. You know, all they talk about is that, you know. And I know I got to be careful with a mixed audience here, but just, you know, that's all they talk about. That's what the Bible's saying here. Lasciviousness, which is a wanton appetite that knows no shame. Lewdness. I can't even discuss that word in here. Honestly, you go look it up. Do the study on it. It's talking about perversions and all sorts of weird stuff. And you know, there's just some people out there just have a wanton appetite for sensual things. And that's all they think about. All they think about. Drunkenness. Revelings. This is people, again, who drink alcohol and partying. And actually, this also has a sexual thing to it as well that I can't say in a mixed audience. And so, again, Bible says these are the works of the flesh. I want to, again, remind you the Bible is against alcohol. Amen. There, of all the times, over 100 different times, it says don't even look upon the wine when it turns red. And then it says those who drink are fools. I want to remind you as a Christian, you shouldn't be drinking alcohol. Pastor, do you believe in total abstinence from alcohol? The Bible teaches it. It's not me. Don't shoot the messenger. Yeah. You say, well, I'm okay. You know, I'm not an alcoholic. Well, that's okay. Your kids will turn out to be alcoholics. Yeah. Because you got it in the refrigerator. One of them will have a predisposition to alcoholism. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying it may not be you that had the problem. It may be the next generation that has the problem. Amen. Be careful. We're not to be a stumbling block to those around us. I know I've given this illustration 1,000 times, but it's a good one. My pawpaw went and bought some lottery tickets at a gas station. He walks up to the counter, he bought some lottery tickets. My pawpaw had plenty of money, buying a few lottery tickets. He could have bought, anyway, he had plenty of money. It's not, for him, technically, it wouldn't be bad stewardship. He was just, for most people it is, by the way. It's bad stewardship to gamble. So, but he bought the lottery tickets. He turned around, there was a young couple behind him from his church. And right then the Lord smote him. Right then, the Lord convicted him. Never bought another one. Because it wasn't necessarily he that might have the problem, necessarily, but the couple around him saw him. And they may have a problem. You know, they may have bought lottery tickets instead of milk. By the way, lots of people do that. Same thing with alcohol. Alcohol, you know, this is a hard message. Everybody all right? Just what the Bible says. Those who practice these things. Notice how I'm phrasing this. Those who practice these things. Those who habitually practice these things. there is something that it says about them. It says they're not going to heaven. That's what it says, verse 21. Number two, not only do we have sensual sins, it says superstitious sins. This is the sin of idolatry, putting those things ahead of God and ahead of people. It's whatever you worship and serve instead of God. Maybe it's a boat, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a house, maybe it's an athletic team, maybe it's your kids. I mean, it could be anything you put in front of God. Idolatry. It doesn't have to be a statue in your home. Witchcraft. This particular word in the Greek also... Witchcraft also includes drugs here. It's talking about witches and horoscopes and palm readers and psychics and cults. And man, so many people have such an infatuation with witchcraft today. It's unbelievable. I don't get it. But the Bible makes it very clear it's against it. And you shouldn't dabble in it. Amen. Amen. By the way, somebody says to you, and you go before a palm reader or you go before a psychic, and they say to you that your grandmother's speaking to you, run. That's a demon. That's not a grandmother. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's not your uncle. It's a demon. It is a demon. Run. And you don't think there ain't people that can conjure up demons, you get blinders on. Your head's in the sand. Because there are. And it's real. And they will do some weird stuff. Lastly, social sins. This is speaking of hatred, which talks about enmity. This is talking about being defiant towards others, to detest someone or dislike someone or another. Secondly, is emulation, is speaking of jealousies and rivalries. You know, two people who have rivalries with each other and practicing jealousy. Variance means causing discord. Those who constantly just like to stir the pot. You know, they just want to cause discord, whether it's in the church or in anything. They just, you know what I'm talking about. Wrath, speaking of a temper, anger. Strife, speaking of one who is a self-seeking or self-seeker, one who has self-ambitions that creates strife. In other words, your ambition causes strife with someone else. You've got to be careful about those things. By the way, some of these are pretty down our own line. We can talk about the drunkards and those up there, but some of these we might want to do some introspect ourselves. Amen? Sedition, heresies, it speaks of those who fractures or any school of thought that is contrary to the teachings of the Bible. That's what it means, seditions and heresies. Envyings is those with a deep desire to have what others got, right? A deep desire. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, aspire to you know, move up and gain. It just means you... Be careful if you're looking across the street saying, I want that bigger house, I'm going to go work 20 more hours and at the sacrifice of my family. Amen? Just be careful. Envying somebody's stuff. That's actually part of what gambling is. The sin of gambling is the sin of envy. Getting something for nothing. Envying what somebody else has. So be careful. So, a person who practices these habits. So notice the wording here. It says, at the end of verse 21... As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I've had this question from some in this room about this. And let me tell you, because Paul in another area says the same phrase, and in that phrase he includes some other sins. And let me just tell you, it's simple. It's exactly what it says. And those who practice these things, in the Greek, you look at it, it's talking about those who practice it, those who habitually practice these things. Will not go to heaven. So let me rephrase it. Those who live in it, those who habitually live in these sins, are not going to heaven because they are not saved, as evidenced by the fruit in their life. It does not mean that somebody can have a predisposition to be a drunkard, because that is the case. That is their besetting sin. Amen? By the way, everybody in this room has a besetting sin. Yours just may not be to be a drunkard. Right? Yours may be pornography. Yours may be smoking. You know, yours may be hatred. Yours may be whatever. Wrath. Maybe it's a temper. Amen? I'll never forget my brother, when he was a teenager, had the biggest temper of anybody I've ever met, period. And I've met some. My brother, I'm telling you, bad. I mean, you said one thing to him, wham! Before I was 16, he beat the tar out of me almost every day. I deserved most of it, but he had a temper. He just did. You think I'm kidding? I'm not exaggerating at all. Beat the tar out of me. If he was here, he would testify to it, and some have heard the testimony. I mean, he beat the tar out of me until I got big enough to defend myself, and then it stopped. But it's amazing. He went off to college, Bible college, and got saved in Bible college. Thought he was saved as a kid, got saved in Bible college, and I promise you, from that point forward, you could see the change in him day by day. It was amazing. Amazing to see how God transformed his life. I know he became a preacher, but I'm telling you, he would testify the same thing. And God's in the life-changing business. And if you get saved and your life doesn't change in the least bit, you ain't saved. I don't mean that. It's not us to say whether or not somebody's saved. Of course, it's between them and God. But somebody who says they're saved and never has any conviction in their life, I'll get where the rubber meets the road. I know we're going to take some prayer requests because this was a very hot-button issue right now. A homosexual, one who practices in homosexuality, are they going to go to heaven when they die? If they habitually practice homosexuality, the Bible says, Paul says in another section that they're not. That they will not go to heaven when they die. I know that, and those, it touches all of us. We have homosexuals in our family. If they notice how I'm stating it now. They habitually practice that sin. The Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? That's what it says. If there is no conviction in their heart, if there is no conviction in their heart every time they practice in that and dabble in that sin, then they are not saved. Right? I'm not saying somebody couldn't practice for 10 or 20 years and have that issue, but in their heart they know it's wrong and they're convicted about it all the time. And that's why it's careful. We got to be careful to say, well, that person's going to hell and that one's not, because that's why we as Christians need to be careful. Because we don't know what's going on in their heart. And they may be absolutely Holy Spirit convicted like crazy. And just totally carnal and totally... Anyway. By the way, the Bible says they'll put them on the shelf. That's what he says. I've prayed that prayer many times. Lord, don't put me on the shelf. I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means I myself should be a castaway. He speaks of it being a shelf or being cast away. It's not talking about being unsaved. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about not being used of the Lord anymore. Hopefully I've explained it good enough not to get emails. It's just like when you lay anybody in the grave. And I've done many funerals where I felt like, and even the family felt like, that person probably wasn't saved. But I remind them, you don't know. You really don't know. Somebody came across them when they were 12, or somebody came across them when they were 23. They accepted Christ as their Savior, and they just quit it, you know. But the evidence should be there. If there's not some change, if there's not conviction, then they're not saved. And you say, preacher, you just can't say those type of words. I think preachers in the past shied away from it. I know when I was growing up, I heard things like this. Well, you know, if a bus kid gets saved when they're 6, and they never enter the dark of heaven, or never enter the dark in the doors of the church anymore. They're going to heaven, preacher. Hold on. A kid gets saved when they're 6, and they never show any fruit. My Bible says they're not going to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Right? Tough message tonight. Next Wednesday night will be awesome. We're going to preach on love next Wednesday night, the fruit of the Spirit. But. You got it. You have to get the contrast to get the message. The contrast is, this is the work of the flesh. This is what the fruit of the flesh produces. And if you feed the flesh, this is what will become of you. In fact, Paul says in other scriptures, he says, such were some of you. So we've been careful again about condemning people and whatever, because we were in that boat. We should not feed the flesh, but feed the Spirit. And when we feed the Spirit, we produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. And that's what we should desire to do. I want to produce spiritual fruit in my life. I want to walk in the Spirit, number one, because it's a command, and I ought to want to do it. There's always going to be the conflict. If you're here this evening and you say you have no sin, the Bible says the truth is not in you. You're a liar. John chapter 1, verse 8, you can look it up. You're a liar. And the truth is, he says, if any man will confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we all have the conflict. But how's the conflict going? How's the war doing in your life? And all Brother Stewart was trying to say, and we've been trying to say the last two or three weeks, is how are you doing? Are you growing? How are you spiritually? Are you still pressing forward? Are you still pressing towards the mark? How's it going? Who's winning? Who's winning in your life, the spirit or the flesh? We could find ourselves, if we're not careful, not producing fruit and not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our life. So we ought to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our spirit. Return unto me the joy of thy salvation, David said, after he had sinned. By the way, he sinned as a saved person. He committed murder as a saved person. David going to be in heaven? Answer is yes. So we're not saying you can't sin, even what we might consider some very bad ones, and still go to heaven. Absolutely you can. But if you practice it habitually, the Bible says you will not. That's what the Bible's speaking of there. All right? Let's all stand. I have a verse of invitation. Next Wednesday night, we begin the teaching through the evidences of that fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm looking forward to that. How are you doing? Again, I realize tough message tonight. How are you doing? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, Your Word. And Lord, we know so many times the Bible says Your Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. And tonight we realize and know that there's a struggle in our own lives. And I pray, God, that You would encourage us and empower us and strengthen us through Your Spirit to feed the Spirit and not the flesh. Help us to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.